think about this. The reason joy might often elude us is because our sin often does not grieve us. Think about the connection there. The reason joy often eludes us is because our sin often does not grieve us. This is the astounding thing about the Christian life, and it is. You won't find this in any other religion, anywhere close. Your great sorrow leads to joy. And without the sorrow, there is no joy.
Listeners, we are here today with message number 2 in our new series from the greatest sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' words here in Matthew 5 are so countercultural, and these things often don't make sense. But when we trust in the Lord, we can see His blessing in our lives no matter what. Hey, the subtitle for this series is so good and it's so appropriate. The major theme of Matthew 5 is living in the light of the kingdom. Hey, Robbie, we love a light theme here, don't we?
We really, really do. Yes, living in light of the kingdom. That's what it's all about. This is what we are to do as followers of Christ. Not live for the world, not live for self, live for Jesus and in light, again, of His kingdom, which He came to advance and preach, and He's building right now. So today's message, another huge one. We started off with blessed are those who poor in spirit, and today now we turn to blessed are those who mourn. Just so strange. What? Blessed are those who mourn, even as you said, Shannon, right? Essentially, Jesus saying, happy are those who are unhappy. It doesn't make sense to us, but it does when you have the kingdom as your framework and the wisdom of God within you. So what will Jesus teach us today about happy are those who are unhappy in terms of those who are mourning over sin? Makes you lean in a little bit, doesn't it? Makes you want to know, what is the answer to this? Well, that's why we're here. And that's why we unpack God's word. And that's what comes next. So stay tuned and get ready to change, because you will actually find fulfillment, blessing, and happiness the more that we mourn over sin to anticipate the comfort that is soon to come.
And if Jesus is promising us a blessed life, that's what I want to know more about. So, hey, listeners, open your Bible now and join us in Matthew 5. Here's Pastor Robbie.
All right, so we're in week number 2 of our series in the Sermon on the Mount. You open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5, as we introduced last week. I hope you're here for that. We communicated, we're going to kind of break up over this ministry year, a series in chapter 5, a series in chapter 6, and a mini series in chapter 7 as well. Chapter 5 series for now, it's called Living in Light of the Kingdom. Living in Light of the Kingdom. The theme of the Sermon on the Mount is that it's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And Jesus stands up with a few words. He brings a world-changing revolution. And how does He do this? He does this by introducing a radical, new, counter-cultural way of living. And here's the amazing thing about what Jesus teaches, and here's what we must understand. All of us who are genuinely alive in Jesus Christ, who are born again by the Spirit, into His kingdom, okay? Listen carefully. That necessitates that our lives must look different. Not perfect yet, that's coming, but not yet. Okay, not everything figured out yet, that's coming, Christ returns. But if we're genuinely in the kingdom of God, we will begin to follow the path and increasingly look like obedience in response to what Jesus Christ has taught, okay? If we say we're saved, and if we say that we know Jesus, but our lives remain the same, unchanged, year after year after year after year, that's a very big theological problem for those of us in that place. There must be sanctification, growth in Christ. There must be transformation, because in Christ, we have been granted access into a new kingdom. We are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. I mean, that is a massive, massive theological reality for anyone, again, who's alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is preaching and teaching to believers in Jesus Christ. A quote that we heard last week in our sermon bumper by Martin Lloyd-Jones, I want to put up on the screen again. I love it very much. He says this, "I maintain again that if only every genuine Christian in the church today were living the Sermon on the Mount, the great revival for which we do pray for and are longing for," listen to what he says, "would have already have started." Now think about that, okay? If we were to live out in obedience by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, what's in the Sermon on the Mount, man, your life is changing, this church is changing, and the community around us is changing as well. Here's where I wanted to make it personal for you, okay? To live out in obedience by God's grace, by the Spirit of the Sermon on the Mount, I can't do that for you. And you can't do that for me. This is between you and the Lord and the Holy Spirit. We encourage each other, yes. Body of Christ, yes. But ultimately, you are responsible again for how you decide you will handle what's been given to you. But here's what I love too. If every one of us who's alive in Jesus Christ took so seriously the commands of obedience of the Sermon on the Mount and sought to live this out by grace, by the Holy, keep saying that, by grace, by the Holy Spirit, has to be Him. But in our lives, and we sought obedience, listen, your life is changing. My life is changing. This church is changing. Your family's changing. This community is changing. People who are right now lost in Christ will be changed as we impact them. They're brought in here, or we minister the gospel to them. Listen, if all of us do this as individuals and collectively, God is going to move in awesome ways, because that's what Jesus promises. Your onus, again, onus on you, the onus on me. What will we do individually, then collectively, to the commands that Jesus is giving in the Sermon on the Mount? It's pretty exciting when you think about that. But I want you to feel that personally, church. Right? Again, I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. But I want you to feel that personally. What would happen, man? Things would change. It would be pretty awesome. Jesus is like, man, I'm changing the world one life at a time. And I've chosen by my design to use my church to do that. Man, take that so seriously, especially as we begin here in the Beatitudes. Man, it's so life-changing when we get it and take seriously what Jesus Christ has said. So last week, we began really with verse 3 when Jesus says this foundational truth, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then this week, we're only gonna take one more verse, verse 4. We'll speed up a little bit from now on as we go, Lord willing. But this week, verse 4, very closely tied to verse 3. Take a look at Matthew 5, verse 4. Take a look there. Excuse me, look at verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You get a sermon out of that verse? You better believe you can. Well, better hope we can. So that's what we're praying for anyways right now. So here's the outline we started last week, and then here's where we're going today too. The secret to true blessing from last week, from verse 3, "I must believe that poverty leads to riches." Remember that? "I must believe that spiritual poverty, I know I'm spiritually bankrupt on my own. I have nothing to bring to the table. I'm sinful before a holy God." That leads to the person that's filled with the riches of Jesus Christ and His grace and His life. If I want to be blessed, it all starts here. No exceptions to true blessing. Today we see this. If I want true blessing in my life, the next is I must believe that mourning leads to comfort. I mean, what a way to start a sermon, huh? I mean, it's just like, what? Like true blessing, I believe that mourning, grieving, leads to blessing or the comfort of God upon my life. So again, what a way to start the greatest sermon ever given. In verse 3, Jesus, since he says, happy are those who are spiritually bankrupt. And now in verse 4, he says, happy, fulfilled, are blessed are those who mourn. That's just so strange, isn't it? Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who are sad is what he's really saying, in a sense. John Stott says it this way. Really, Jesus says, happy are those who are unhappy. Happy are those who are unhappy? Like, what? Like, how does this make sense? And by the way, without the Holy Spirit, this doesn't make sense. Without the Holy Spirit, just like this is like laughable. Our world's like, whatever. What a ridiculous thing to say. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't get it. With the Holy Spirit, absolutely life-changing. With the Holy Spirit, the theology of mourning in our lives leads to untold and unparalleled blessing and joy and grace from God Himself. So let's break this verse down a little further. We have two main points today off of what you've already seen. Point number one then is this, the power of mourning. The power of mourning. Remember from last week, the word blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. The word blessed conveys a very deep sense of inner fulfillment, happiness, joy, contentedness. That word blessed is really the character of God himself, which holds a blessing. Remember from last week, holds a blessing that can't be diminished or touched or altered by any outside circumstance, because God is perfect in blessing, perfect in joy, perfect in contentedness. And this is what he wants to share with us, right? This is what Jesus is getting at. Blessed with such joy and inner happiness are those who, again, now poor in spirit today, those who mourn. This is why history is replete with Christians who were imprisoned but experiencing a joy they did not know existed. This is why history is filled with martyrs at the stake, about to die for their love for Jesus Christ and testifying to a joy and happiness and fulfillment in Christ in that moment, again, that the world cannot possibly understand. Think of Stephen being martyred, being stoned to death again for his love for Jesus Christ. This is why history is replete with those who are persecuted for following Christ and loving him, and saying, I've never felt closer to God in my entire life than the suffering and pain that I'm going through right now. It doesn't make sense to the world. This is what God does though. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted by what only God can bring and only God can give. But again, to our world, right? Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. It's a crazy statement to the philosophy of our world. It's so utterly countercultural, right? Because what does our world say? Our world doesn't say happy are those who mourn. Our world says happy are those who are happy. Our world says happy are those who win lotteries, right? Right? It happens all the time, right? This is the picture. Lotto 649 commercials, there it is. This is your path to all happiness and all joy and all satisfaction is tons of money. And they paint all the pictures of every problem in life is solved. It's a lie. Our world says happy are those who retire early. You know, that statement growing up, Freedom 55, I was like, Freedom 55? Not while I'm alive. You know what I mean? At least not as it pertains to me. I mean, that's for sure. Happy are those who drive nice cars. Happy are those who are always healthy. Happy are those who just never have things go bad to them. You ever, by the way, you ever noticed like, those billboards, like, and they're marketing for people who had just retired, and they have a picture, like it's a new housing development. They're trying to attract kind of again new retirees to move up there, whatever it is. And there's this picture of this very attractive kind of like, you know, newly retired couple, and they're sitting there with a glass of wine, and they're looking at a sunset, and like the weather's perfect, and they have a dog beside, and the dog somehow is also smiling. Like it's just like, it's craziness. And you kind of watch that, and you're driving by, like, look at those perfect people and that perfect setting and that perfect situation. They're so happy. I want to live there too. I mean, that's the answer. But we know. If you're smart, you look at that, you're like, that's not true. They get there and life still happens, and pain still happens, and cancer still happens, and grief still happens, and life still happens. It's just not true. By the way, too, you ever notice, like I've never seen a car commercial that doesn't involve one of the happiest persons I've ever seen. Like they're in that car and they're, I'm like, that's the secret to life. Like they get behind the wheel and they're like, and they're just driving, like everything starts to work out. They're just like loving life. And again, the sun's shining on their face too. And all this, everything comes together through this car. Like that's amazing. And then you know people who have bought that car and it doesn't add up. Like they're not always like that, because it's a lie. It's a lie. By the way, just like parents and stuff, like for my kids sometimes, like a commercial comes on and when they send these messages, pause, what's wrong? Like, what's not true about that commercial? I'm like, oh, there goes dad again, you know, whatever. But it's a good teaching moment, because it's not true. If it was true, then we'd all be doing it. We'd have any problems. What Jesus does, he rents out a billboard and Jesus puts on the billboard in large letters. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are the unhappy. Fulfilled are the sad. For they shall be comforted. And the world's like, that's crazy talk. Who's this Jesus guy? How can you possibly be happy when you're mourning? Be fulfilled when you're grieving? That makes no sense. And Jesus is like, for those who hear, they will experience a fulfillment and contentedness and joy that literally will be so impactful now and last all the way into eternity. Jesus is like, my ways are not the ways of the world. So what is Jesus teaching here then when he says, blessed are those who mourn? Some of us understand, some of us don't. He's teaching this, okay? Spiritual mourning leads to unparalleled spiritual joy. Spiritual mourning leads to unparalleled spiritual joy. Let's be clear though, okay? Spiritual mourning over what? Spiritual mourning, listen, over sin. That's what he's teaching. Very closely tied to broken in spirit, right? Blessed are the broken in spirit. Now blessed are those who mourn, a couplet basically, who mourn over sin, personal sin against a holy God, okay? Very, very, very important. For someone to truly experience the blessing of God, okay? Okay, again, incredibly important right now. Again, some of you maybe are new here. Some of you are new to church or even introduction to the Christian faith. Some of you never been taught this before. This is so massively important. For someone to truly experience the full blessing of God in their lives, they must also see on some level, at some point, the devastation of their own sin before, again, a holy and righteous God. If you're going to receive the gift of grace from God that leads to eternal life, you have to know why you need his grace. The grace comes to forgive sin against the Lord that we have committed. If you're going to revel in God's mercy, you have to know how blessed and how incredible it is that he's given you mercy despite all the sin piled up again against what he has commanded us to do and against him personally. You cannot know the joy, happiness, full, again, contentedness of the Lord without on some level mourning over personal sin. Again, a massive biblical principle. J.C. Ryle, he put it this way. He said, listen carefully. He said, the way to heaven is to feel we are on the way to hell. I'll say it again, okay? The way to heaven, we're like, yeah. I want to tell me. I want to go to heaven. The way to heaven is to feel that you're on the way to hell. See, because when you realize you're going in the direction of hell and death and wrath, at that point, literally the fear of God comes upon you and all of a sudden you see the reality of where you want to be and you can't get there on your own. You need the forgiveness and grace and the life and love of Jesus Christ to saturate your life and soul. Thomas Watson, he said this way on the screen for you. He said, we must go through the valley of tears in order to get to paradise. A third way of saying this too, and this is all taught through scripture, there is no true conversion without conviction. There must be conviction, mourning over sin to have the comfort of God in salvation and conversion of eternal life, right? So think about that. The mourning over sin leads to an incredible supernatural awareness of the grace and comfort of God. One of my favorite stories is in Luke's gospel, chapter 7, the story of the sinful woman, likely a prostitute in the city. Whatever she had done, it is not good. It was seen as awful by the Pharisees around her, all that kind of stuff. The picture in Luke 7 has always captivated my heart. She walks into the Pharisee's house. She couldn't care less who was there. She is so overcome and broken in her sin, but so overwhelmed by the grace and love of Jesus Christ. She falls down at the feet of Jesus. She is weeping tears of mourning and joy. Her tears hit the feet of Jesus. She's wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair, with her tears washing them. And she, again, is completely aware of her sin and completely overcome by the grace and love of Jesus Christ. Remember the point that Jesus made in that story? right? The Pharisees are looking, if Jesus would have known who this woman was, he never would have let her do that. And Jesus is like, let me tell you the story of what's going on right now, the principle. He's like, they who have been forgiven much, love much. They who mourn over their sin are incredibly, supernaturally, and intimately aware of the comfort of God in grace, in forgiveness, in love, in mercy, in affection, and intimacy with him. The more we mourn over our sin, the more we are aware of the reality of the comfort of God upon our lives. So what's very clear too from verse 4 is just that the more we truly see our sin, then the more we are amazed at his grace and joy. Let's just, for example, another way to look at it. The most famous hymn ever written is Amazing Grace, written by John Newton, slave trader, had a massive conversion to Jesus Christ. So the most famous hymn, again, begins with Amazing Grace. Why is it so amazing? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a, you guys all know it, a wretch. He's mourning over his sin. He understands he was a wretch. Previous, again, before he was saved, all his sin, all his ghastly deeds that he did. And the moment he sees he's a wretch and he sees the grace and love and forgiveness of Christ, then he stands up and writes that hymn that the whole world has now sung over and over again. Amazing grace, incredible grace, amazing comfort of God. How incredibly sweet the sound that saved. He's blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Absolutely every time. Another way to say this too, and this is, I mean, look at our lives. Think about this church, brothers and sisters, those who I love so much. Think about this. The reason joy might often elude us is because our sin often does not grieve us. Think about the connection there. The reason joy often eludes us is because our sin often does not grieve us. Again, Lloyd-Jones, he says it so well here. He says this, this is a blessing to me, man. The way he kind of articulated this, this is the astounding thing about the Christian life. And it is. You won't find this in any other religion, anywhere close. Your great sorrow leads to joy. And without the sorrow, there is no joy. I love when he says this. This is such good theology about theology. A deep or high doctrine of sin leads to a deep or high doctrine of joy. That's what Jesus is saying. The more we're aware of the reality of sin within, the more we find the joy of God within our lives as well. See, now this explains also why there's so much apathy in the Big C church in our day, in this nation and this continent. There's so much apathy in the church because the doctrine of sin is barely even taught. When we spend so much time trying to make people feel better about themselves and we never actually deal with the greatest disease we all have within us, which is the disease of self and our obsession with sin. So much of the church are making people feel good about themselves when they're like on their deathbed and need of an accurate description of what's happening. They're handing them vitamins when they need heart surgery. That's a massive problem. We're trying to make them feel good. Have a couple of vitamins. They're literally dying. They need a heart transplant or heart surgery in the awareness of their sin in order to get their lives renewed and restored back to where God would have them be. That's why it's massive today, man. It's like, it's not easy, but it's so important. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn over sin, for they shall be comforted. It's interesting, too. Like, I mean, all throughout scripture, Isaiah, he gets a glimpse of the holiness of God. His first reaction, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He's devastated in his sin in light of the holiness of God. Peter in the boat with Jesus in Luke 5, there's this catch of fish, whatever happens, the catch of fish, and Jesus looks at the fish, understands the miracle, looks at Christ. Christ, in this is God. He falls on his face and says, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's the only thing he knew to do. Unbelievable. Mourning in the reality of God's holiness. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, he's going through in chapter 7 about his sinful nature and like the sin that I don't want to do, I do, and the good things I do when I do, I don't do. And he's like, oh, at the end, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death. I'm so comforted that Paul said that because I feel that way too. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's a Christian moving towards Christ. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Think of it this way too, a lack of spiritual mourning in our lives or our leadership or our churches or our families, a lack of spiritual mourning will be a lack of reverence for God, will be a lack of fear of God, will be a lack of gratitude in our lives, will be a lack of joy, will be a lack of peace, will be a lack of true worship, a lack of true singing, there'll be a lack of the awareness of the presence of God. A lack of spiritual mourning will lead to a lack of a lot of other things that maybe we really want. Because Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's a mourning of personal sin, and there's also this in scripture. I think what Jesus also means here is there's a mourning of public sin as well. I want you to think of all the instances in scripture where the theology of mourning, we may not identify it this way, but I think it's very, very powerful. Think of Moses smashing the Ten Commandments at the sight of the golden calf. It's a mourning over public sin. Joshua tearing his clothes, falling on his face at the results of sin, of the sin of Achan. Eli falling over backwards and dying after hearing about the ark of God being captured. Samuel crying to the Lord all night over the sin of Saul. David lying on the ground all night over the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba and the impact again upon God's people. The psalmist who says, my eyes shed streams of tears. Why? Because the people do not keep your law. Jeremiah weeping and weeping and weeping over the sin of God's people. Daniel absolutely heartbroken with weeping and fasting and sackcloth and ashes on behalf of the people and their sin. Then there's Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and the hard-heartedness again of the people. Jesus himself was described in Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Paul in Romans 9, he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Wow, what language. Why? He wishes that he could be accursed as opposed to his Jewish brethren, because they are not receiving the gospel and they do not have eternal life with Jesus Christ. Unceasing sorrow and anguish in his heart. Mourning is right and proper as a part of the Christian life. I'm all for smiles. I love Christian brothers and sisters who smile. Like, it's very encouraging, but life is not all about smiles. Life and living in Christ, the people walk around and be like, hey, what's up? And they do that. And it's kind of like a plastic and everything's fine. No, it's not. Everything's not fine all the time. And there's never any problems. No, that's not true. There's always problems. I mean, what Ravi Simons knows, man, like, I want to smile, but there's a large portion of my life that I may have joy, but on the outside, there's a mourning to the reality of the sin that I feel that's around me and the sensitivity to the darkness and the evil that I encounter and you encounter every single day. In fact, the more I grow in Christ and the closer I get to Jesus Christ, the more sensitive I feel I'm becoming. And again, not always a smile on my face. I pray there's a joy in my heart, but there's a mourning that goes on as well as my spirit is grieved by the reality of the things that are around me. I watch TV. I see the messages. I see what the world is doing. I'm watching the politics. I see the news. So much of it breaks my heart. I see the stats of the young people. I see what's going on. I see the lies. I can cut through all the deception of Satan himself, and I know where it's headed. It's headed to death and judgment and total destruction of people. That doesn't put a smile on my face, and it shouldn't put one on yours either.
So happy to have you listening again today at Live in the Light. Each day we strive to share faithful and passionate preaching of God's Word to strengthen His people and His church. If you want to hear more from Pastor Robbie, you can find past series and messages at our website, liveinthelight.ca, or on our podcasts available on Apple, Spotify, or Google Podcasts. Hope you'll join us again next time on Live in the Light.